We appreciate you ladies for taking care of us in that. And again, we're glad you're here. If you're guests, we're really glad you're here this morning. That's excited that you're here. If you're watching online, that's amazing. You know, the world has changed so much that we can turn around and wave at people at home, and they can see us and be right here with us. And that's just a wonderful blessing. But we are glad you're all here. We're all glad that you're here this morning, and we're excited about what we're going to do. Just to let you know a little bit, remind us what we're about. You know, Discovery Church is all about that empty seat. And that involves a lot of different people. Sometimes it involves people who have not yet come to know Jesus. And that's a great word, yet. You know, sometimes we get in struggles in life and we say we're not there yet. So there are people that are not quite there with Jesus yet. And that seat for them. It's for people that have been there with Jesus but got confused and got discouraged and got stepped on and stomped on and spit on and just finally thought, well, this isn't worth it. But yet, it's still worth it. He is worth it. Jesus is worth that. So it's for that. And then it's for people that are right there with Jesus and know where he is and are loving him with all they can and just to be encouraged and edified and brought together. So a whole group of people that empty seat represents. And you've seen on the screen already that you try to focus on that empty seat through vision purpose, through four different vision points of relationship and freedom and purpose and impact. So all those things apply. And again, if you're visiting with us today, we hope you're excited. You hope you'll have a good time. Hope you'll come back again and visit with us. Ask questions about us. Go online so you can find more about us. So we'd love to have you be a part of our impact in the community as we try to follow God and try to do what Jesus wants us to do and be him to our community and the folks that we're around with every day. Let's start this morning with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for today. Man, the last two or three days, Lord, as we've come outside the weather's just been awesome. It's just been phenomenal to feel the coolness in the air, and we thank you for that. God, we thank you for an opportunity this morning to come and gather as your children to worship you together and to be encouraged and to look into your word. And God, we pray this morning as we delve into your word that it'll be something that you want us to hear. It'll be words that come from you and thoughts and actions that'll impact our lives so that we can be more like Jesus everywhere we go. So God, be with us today and bless us as we continue in our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have to tell you this, but life is tough. Sometimes it's really tough. You know, sometimes you just have little hitches that things don't go right. A real travesty can happen in your life, like you leave for work and realize you left your phone on the counter. And you think, oh no, what am I going to do? I can't survive without my phone today. Often it's little things like that. But sometimes life just really rears its ugly head and kicks us in the tail. It really becomes difficult to even go on sometimes because of things that happen in our lives. And we all experience them to different degrees. Some of you may be in the midst of one of those horrible times right now. Some of you may have just gotten over it. Some of you may think, well, right now everything's going real good. But I can promise you they're coming. Life's going to be tough. You're going to face challenges at life of just going on that you just think, I can't do this anymore. I can't. How are we going to make it through this? You know, we have things like, well, the number one cause of problems in families is when the finances get questioned and get in trouble. And sometimes that's because we are just foolish and do things we shouldn't do with our money. Sometimes we just are not very thoughtful and not very wise with it, and we get ourselves in trouble. But sometimes we're doing everything we know to do. We're striving to do everything we can. We're trying to get caught up. We're trying to keep everything in place. And you go to the mailbox and think, oh no, where did that come from? And it starts to weigh on you, and it starts to burden you down, and you just think, I can't continue to do this. And we think, I'm trying to serve God with everything I've got, and yet all these bills keep piling up, and I can't seem to get it. And at some point, we just want to throw up our hands and quit. We just want to walk away from it. Sometimes it happens in health problems. And boy, nothing gets us down more than not feeling good. And sometimes it becomes more than that. Sometimes you go to the doctor for that physical and go through all those tests, and they come back in and say, we got to tell you something. And they say the C word. Or they say something else, and we just think, oh no, How can I go on? I'm trying again to serve God with everything I can. I'm trying to be the person that God wants me to be. And yet here, this happens to me. And I can't go on. Or a family member that happens to. And you wonder what's going on. They don't give parenting classes. They try to, but that just doesn't work. And I've heard somebody say recently, and I've realized this, is my parents, I'm still blessed with both my parents are getting older, they don't teach you how to parent your parents either. And in our case right now, I got a situation where my dad is having a little bit of the mental issues, the Alzheimer's and dementia, and it just, I think, what do we do? I don't know what to do. We got several great options that we're looking at, but I just think, God, what's the right answer? How do I do this? And it creates stress in our life and piles on us. And then, we all have experienced at different times a death of a family member or someone that's close to us, and it just rips your world apart. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter about who won the bronze medal in the whatever on the Olympics. It doesn't matter. And all of a sudden, things don't matter that we thought were so big because our world's just been turned upside down. We've been dumped out in the road, and we just don't know how I can go on anymore, how I can continue to survive and move on in this. Sometimes it shows itself up in our jobs. We're thankful for our jobs most days. But some of those people we have to work with are just, I don't know. Of course, this morning they're thinking some of those people they have to work with, the same thing. But we get frustrated at our job because our boss is mean or not kind or doesn't recognize what a great, outstanding talent he's got with me. And we get frustrated at that. And then we get our paycheck at the end of the week and we think, really? That's all I'm worth? It's to those kind of things, and we get frustrated, and then we come home from work, and we're mad because somebody said something, or somebody didn't do something, or I wasn't recognized, or my check wasn't enough, and the first person we see is the wife, and we just let out on her, or the kids, or the dog, because life just kicks us that way sometimes. Sometimes we just can't go on. This list could go on and on. Family problems, whether it be because of sickness or something else, or because, your brother or sister is just a jerk sometimes. Of course, their brother or sister also is a jerk sometimes. Or maybe it's a parent thing, or maybe your kids and they're not responding or acting like they should or not living like they should, and it just you don't know what to do. You're just at the end of your rope. You're hanging on, but you just think, God, I've tried to serve you my life. I try to do everything you want me to do, but yet look at my family. Look at my kids. Look at and the whole world just seems to be falling apart. And this list could go on and on and on. Need I even say politics? What's going on in our world? And that's not staying one side or the other. I'm just saying as a whole. That we're just, how do we handle that? How do we as followers of Christ handle it when life just totally collapses on us? Well, I'm going to offer you something this morning that is very hard to do, but it's the answer, I think, to this. We've got to learn to have an eternal perspective on life. We so much want to live in the right now. We so much want to live in the moment right here. But as followers of Christ, we've got to live beyond this moment and this time. Now, again, I'm going to say this way too many times because I know it. I feel it. I live it. I don't make it easy. If you're in the midst of one of these situations we've talked about or something else, it is hard to see past what's right in front of your face. It's hard to see past that bill or that hospital or that whatever. Fill in the blank with whatever it is. We can't see past that. But as followers of Christ, there is something past that. And we've got to try to look at that. We're going to look at one little passage this morning and kind of bounce around a lot in scriptures, and that's okay. You can follow along with me. Oh, by the way, I didn't do notes, so you don't have notes. So if you want to write something down, write it down. That'll be fine. But we're going to bounce around. Some of the verses will be on the screen. Sometimes I'll just kind of mention them in going past. But we're going to look at some situations where that happened. We're going to start in Acts chapter 11 today. Now, Acts is a book that in the New Testament, the latter part of our Bibles, that has a lot of information about how early Christians lived, about how they did church, about how they survived as followers of Christ. They had been raised in this Jewish tradition and were now following Jesus, and that was totally different from anything they had seen, and they were totally, really, a lot of them were ostracized by their fellow Jews and friends. And then they're also living in a part of the world where they're under Roman oppression, where somebody else is ruling them and trying to decide what they can do and what they can't do. It's really, life was tough. They got it. They got it. But if we start in Acts chapter 11 in verse 21, we're going to look at a passage there that says the Lord's hand was on them, it says. And they went, a great number of people were being added and turned to the Lord. So things are kind of, they got a little momentum. The church is working. People are coming. The empty seats getting filled. The rooms are full. They're beginning to make an impact for Jesus on the community and their world. And all's going well. And then we get to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and it starts off this way. And it was about that time that King Herod, now, King Herod, he's one of these Roman guys that's the ruling province there, and he's over this. And they're beginning to recognize that this new group of religious fanatics, if I can call them that, are beginning to gain some momentum. So he's trying to do some things to stop that. So it was about this time King Herod arrested some of those who belonged to the church. Now, wait a minute. I started following Jesus, and I became a part of this, and now you're going to arrest me? Jesus, I started following you. I started doing what you wanted to, and now I'm getting arrested because of that? But he arrested some of those that belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So not only were they going to jail, it's going to get more than that. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard and be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So we just left chapter 11 where things are going good. And we get to chapter 12 and all of a sudden we're getting arrested. They're actually killing people because of what they believed. He arrests Peter during their revival. And that's Philip's version of that. Big feast, big important time. They're all excited about this. He arrested him then because the people like that and wanted to be a part of that. So you got the church arrested and prosecuted. You got James being killed. You got Peter being in prison. Things are just, all of a sudden it looks like evil is winning. You ever been in one of those situations? You ever been in one of those times in your life when you felt like evil was winning? You're trying to do right. You're trying to be the person Jesus wants you to, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Keeps piling on more and more and more. Listen, I've got three times in my notes the word hard in all caps written. This is one of them. When things like that happen, here's what we got to do. We got to continue to trust God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. At the point I'm at my life right now, sitting in a comfortable building on a beautiful Sunday morning in a great country in a great little city, it's real easy for me to say, I just got to keep trusting God. I just got to keep trusting God. But when we hit one of those times when life really just dumps all over us, those times when things are just going totally haywire and we can't see any way out of it, then it becomes difficult. It becomes really hard. Trust in God. But again, that's our answer. Corrie Ten Boom described it this way one time. She said, if you're riding along in a train and it goes into a dark tunnel and everything goes black in the train, you don't jump off the train. You continue to trust the conductor to take you out of the darkness. And you know, really, that's where we've got to be with God. Sometimes we're going to ride on that train and we're going to go through a darkness that we just can't see any way out of. We can't quit. That's what we want to do. It's what I want to do. I just forget this church thing. Forget this prayer thing. Forget this Bible study, reading my Bible thing. Forget small groups. Are you kidding me? Do I have to go to one of those again tonight? I mean, Russ is in there. Really? Okay. And we get that in our mindsets. Well, I just want to quit. I'll just quit and walk away from it. It's just what the devil wants us to do. It's what Satan wants us to do. But we got to learn not to quit. Because listen, all through history we've had situations, and here's that question that you always get happening, especially if something tragic happens in the world and the news media gets involved in it, and we always ask this question, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't have any idea. I don't know why. But it's happened for years. Do you think the Jews during the Holocaust didn't ask that question? Do you think they didn't wonder what and why and how this was going to take place? What about the nation of Israel right now getting bombed and hostages taken from Hamas? Do you think they're wondering what? They're wondering why? They're wondering what's going on? Why is bad things happening to us? Just recently we've seen the situation where Russia and Ukraine and what was going on there and the people and then the attacks and the war and the battles that took place and the people that lost their lives for no reason. If we take it on even a more personal but yet a broader scale than that, what about a word that 10 years ago you'd never heard of? COVID. And how that's impacted us, and how that's affected us. No matter how good or how right, how many times you've washed your hands and put a mask on, you still got it. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know, but some of the reason I think John understood. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, we know that we are the children of God, and listen to this, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we know that's not going to continue. As believers, we trust God. We're back to that hard thing of trusting God. We know that's not going to continue. But we know that right now, that's what's happening. Right now, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And as a result, things get difficult. Things are hard to do sometimes. Things to do. Again, another hard statement. It's hard to live with the eternal perspective when in reality I'm living in the right now. It's hard to live beyond this world because I just live in this world. And there's so much of this world that I like and I plan and anticipate for. Maybe you like your job and are anticipating going to work tomorrow. That'd be a good one, wouldn't it? Maybe there's something more. I'm excited about the possibility of one day not going to work and being retired. It's getting closer every day. I'm excited about the granddaughter and watching her. I'm excited about growing old with Joni or growing older with Joni. And all those things are things I can see and I can touch and plans that we've got that we want to do and goals for our life, even at this point, that we want to do and how we want to get to somewhere. And those are just exciting. And it's so easy to get caught up in the now world that we live in and things that are happening now. I think in this story in Acts 12, the question had to come up and had to be asked the why question for them. I can imagine James's family and Peter's family. And they're looking, and James's family's got to be saying, why did they just arrest Peter? They didn't say it out loud. But in their mind, they had to be thinking, why did they just arrest Peter and they killed James? Why did they pick him and not, well, somebody else? Why did we have to experience that? And maybe from Peter's side, he's thinking, whew, glad I'm not James. Not out loud. But that thought's got to go through his mind because he's wondering, why? Why is this happening? With all we've got planned, with our new church we've got going here, with all the excitement, people coming in, why is this happening now? Because we're living in that moment. But if we can ever learn to live with an eternal perspective, this is real hard to say. Death isn't the worst thing. Now again, I can stand here and say that this morning with no current situation like that in my family. But when you're in the middle of that, that's hard to say. When we lost my in-laws in the last 3 or 4 years, when you're in the middle of that, it's hard to see how death cannot be the worst thing. You see, James was saved through death. And Peter was saved from death. But as we as believers can look beyond the here and now, and in many ways, death is probably the worst catastrophe that we have to face. But if we can live beyond now with this eternal, get our eternal perspective in our minds, then even that is something that we can survive and work through. Let's look at two or three passages. First one we're going to look at is from Psalms 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Now that, again, is really nice, really great verse, unless you're sitting at the funeral home. It doesn't change its meaning. It doesn't change what it stands for and what God's trying to get across. But it's a lot harder to read that verse with trust and honor to God when you're at the funeral home. Well, what about this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Therefore, we do not lose heart. There's your good starting point for when life's dumping on you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Though outwardly our old body's getting worse, it hurts and creaks and pops and snaps when we get up in the morning, and sometimes it doesn't get up like we want it to, and sometimes things don't work like they used to, and you have to put glasses on so you can see if anybody's out there. All the things that happen to us wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For this light, listen how Paul describes this. For this light momentary affliction or troubles is achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Now that really is exciting. That really gets me fired up again, unless I'm sitting in that dump of life right now. And it's hard to see how that's happening. But we have to continue, as Paul says, so we fix our eyes on Jesus, on things that are eternal. Well, we want to fix our things on things that are seen, but we've got to learn to fix our eyes on things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, wow, I want to do that. I want to live that way, but when life is totally chaotic, that's hard to do. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. I want to fix my eyes on eternal perspective. But there's the bill. I want to do that, but there's the problem going on at my job. There's my family that is just... All those things make it hard for us to understand and do that. The writer of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. I was going to read it off that screen back there, but outwardly I'm wasting away, and inwardly I can't see that sign anymore. Verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. Remember those earlier days after you have received the light, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now wait just a minute. Are you saying that I may lose some of my stuff following you? You know, we're really blessed to live like we do. In all honesty, somebody's not going to bust through that door this morning and arrest some of us or kill some of us because we're following Jesus. In all honesty, we're not going to have our things taken away or know somebody that has because we're following Jesus. But don't be mistaken, it is happening in this world. Rwanda, Sudan, India, China, people just like us that are doing everything they can to serve God with their heart and their lives, totally committed to Him, could very well have their service interrupted this morning with guys come in with guns to put them in jail or to kill them. So we've got it easy. It's easy for us to sit over here this morning and say, oh, we got an eternal perspective. We're just going to trust God. But when we're in the midst of that, it's so hard to do. It's so difficult for us to do those things. Here's another one of my hard statements. Hard is to be expected. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. In fact, everyone, put your name in there. Everyone pretty much includes everyone. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Now that's a great drawing statement, isn't it? Come join us. We got something to get for you. You're going to get persecuted if you come with us. Well, listen, that just doesn't fly in the world unless you've got an eternal perspective. Unless you've got an opportunity where you can look beyond what's happening here. Peter says in his letter later on in the New Testament when he's writing, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going under as if that was something strange. Don't be surprised by these things. They're going to happen. That's what you could expect. James puts it this way, which is even harder. He says, consider it all joy when you suffer various trials. I say, James, doesn't work like that. Not in my house. Because I've got a now perspective. And not an eternal perspective. C.S. Lewis, when he was losing his wife, made this statement that's been quoted. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I had a friend of mine one time that called those 2x4 moments. You know, when you think everything's going good and all of a sudden, whoop, 2x4 upside the head sets things back. I think C.S. Lewis grasped what James was talking about. God has to speak to us sometimes, and sometimes He uses these things to get our attention. Think back on episodes you've gone through in your life where the world's been turned upside down and total chaos ensued. At some point, did you not think, okay, God, let's just me and you get this straightened out. I'm just going to hang on to you and we're going to get through this. One of my favorite people in the whole world put it this way one time. When things are going on like that, I could have the option to do it without God. I'd rather do it with him than do it without him. Because these things are going to happen. You can either choose to do it with God or you can choose to do it without God. There's a whole world out there that's trying to do it without God and see how that's working for them. And listen, here we go. Even sometimes when we do it with God, things get worse. On the here and now. But not if we can look at the eternal perspective. Look at it from there. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. They've arrested Peter, going to persecute him. Church has been arrested, persecuted. James has been killed. How did they respond? The next verse after Peter got arrested says the church earnestly prayed for him. Well, okay. That's not real hard. You know, sometimes somebody you at your job, somebody, your boss may come up to you and say, I need you to do this. And you're going, how do you do that? I don't know how to begin. I don't know where to start. Sometimes you got situations where you don't know, where you got a flat tire, Emily, and you don't know how to change the tire. How are you going to do that? I don't know how to do that. But let me tell you something. And I'm embarrassed to say this because I don't do it near enough. It is easy to pray. It is easy to do. You don't have to, nothing. I mean, you just, okay, God. And sometimes we don't. But it says in response to this situation, Acts 12, the church earnestly prayed for him. It says, then they go to the prison. Now think about this. You've just seen your friend James killed because of what he believes. You've been arrested at the church revival and made a spectacle of them. People like that, and you're going to catch more trouble because of that as well. So you're in the jail cell, and it's dark and stanky, and they got 16 guards watching you like you're going to be Superman and pop out of there. And I'm sure rats, wet, down. So what am I doing? I'm thinking, oh God, I got to figure out how to get out of this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how much. You know what Peter was doing? He was sleeping. Peter, are you crazy, Peter? You know what they're fixing to do to you? And you wake up. Why are you just laying there asleep? What, you know something I don't know? Yep. He does. The only way you could do that, the only way you could be in that situation, in that jail, in those bonds, all tied up, all that horrible situation, is if you had an eternal perspective that was far beyond what this life was all about. You know, the church praying and paying, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Here's a problem with my prayer life sometimes. Is I pray and I pray and I pray for something, whatever it might be, even godly things, and it doesn't come out like I thought it should. I pray for someone to get well, and they don't. I pray for my job, and I'm still there. I pray for my family member who's not where they need to be with God over and over and over and over again. And they're still not there. That's why it's hard for me to pray. Because I want it to be answered then, my way. Max Licato, pastor, author, speaker, when he was a missionary in Brazil, Rio de Janeiro, we're over visiting some friends one day. They had three daughters, and when they hollered at one of them, one of them had fallen into the pool, couldn't swim. They managed to get her out, and she turned out being okay. Max says the next morning, he said, I was in my office, and he said, I was just praising God. Thank you, God. You're so wonderful. You're a powerful God. I love you. I trust you. Thank you so much for saving my daughter. On and on. And he said, he had one of those 2x4 moments where God said, would I be any less all those things if she hadn't survived? Well, I don't know. When the prayers are not answered, how do you respond? How do we? That way tests my faith more than when I pray and I get an answer like I want it, like that matters. But when I pray and I get what I want, oh, it's just easy to praise God. Oh, this is so wonderful. But when I pray that same intensity, maybe even more sometimes, and it doesn't come out like I want to, life still dumps all over me. Can I praise God then? I was involved years ago with a ministry called Soulstock. Outdoor Christian Music Festival. Keyword, outdoor. Spring. We were setting up one year over at Point Mallard, Decatur. I was coming home one evening, and I, in spite of saying I never would, I looked at the weather forecast 47 times that day to see what was going to happen that weekend, because it was vital that we had good weather. And I'm just praying to God as I'm coming home, God, you know this ministry is of you. We know we're trying to serve you with everything we got. God, we know we want this to be pleasing to you, and we're doing it all for your glory. And God, you know we need sunny with a high of 75. And while I'm riding along, I look out in one of the fields, just past Calhoun. I see it in just vivid today. And there's a guy planting his crop on his tractor. Dust coming up behind him as he's putting the seed, cotton or corn or whatever he's planting. And it hit me. That guy's sitting in that cab of that tractor, and he's praying to the same God I am. And he's saying, God, you know I'm serving you with all my life, and you know as soon as these seeds are in the ground, we need you to let it rain. In that moment, I realized I'm just going to have to let him be in control. Didn't stop me from praying for sunny and 75. And sometimes we got it, and sometimes it rained. But even on the days when it rained, he's still our God. Even on days when it was canceled, he's still our God. Even on days when the phone call comes, he's still our God, and we still have to trust him in that. Peter is content in that cell, being wrapped up and jailed. He probably understood what Paul wrote when he wrote to the church at Philippi later. And when Paul said, I've learned in all states I've been in to be content. And I read that and I think, oh, but Paul, you have never had. And I put my story in there. Oh, but Paul, you've never been yanked totally out of kilter by life. Oh, but Paul, you have never. And then I flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read about imprisoned and flogged and beat with rods and shipwrecked and left for dead. And I read all those and I say, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Only one way to do that, eternal perspective. And then later on in chapter 12, you know what happens next? Peter's asleep, sleeping soundly, let me tell you. He says the angel of the Lord had to yell at him, get up, get up. He gets up. miraculously walks out of prison. He's free. All the 16 guards didn't stop him. God's clearly got this. So Peter naturally goes to where his friends at church are, and he knocks on the door, and he says, "Hey, I'm out." Well, the church had been praying for this very thing. This is what they were praying for. So one of the servant girls, Rhoda, comes to the door and opens up, and it's Peter. So she closes the door and leaves him out there, by the way. Run back in and said, "Peter, he's out there." "No, Peter's in jail." Folks, what are we praying for? They were astonished, Scripture says, that he was out. You ever been astonished by God? Have you ever just been, wow? On our soul stock team, we had a guy named Billy Caldwell. He made this statement one time. He said, "We should be amazed, but not surprised. We should continually be amazed at what God does in our lives. But it shouldn't surprise us. He's God. He cares for us like that." You see, our real problem, the real problem that we have, is that we're like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know what you know about sheep. I was blessed to be able to go to Ireland a few years ago. And the sheep just run around everywhere, especially in some of the rural counties that we were in. And one day we're driving down the road. By the way, you're driving down the wrong side of the road, which is a whole different discussion. Now, the roads were so narrow, and they had these, Caleb, I think, mentioned one night at midnight that they had these stone fences a lot of times. It wasn't wire and barbed wire. It was just rocks that they piled up and created a fence. And, I mean, they were lit. There was no right-of-way. There was road, rock, fence. Just literally that close. You met another car, you were almost going to scrape. In fact, we did scrape sometimes. Right. So we're driving along this thing, and we get in, and the fence is gone, and I look up ahead, and laying right, I'm not talking in the ditch. I'm talking, move one paw, this sheep is in the road. That close, just sitting there. Cars, zoom, 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 just sitting there. Not a care in the world. Listen, if he rolled over, he gets smushed. He becomes mutton. I think that's what it called. See, I'm showing a little bit there. I didn't learn that in South Alabama, I promise you. But they're just that way. The sheep need a shepherd. They need somebody to help guide them. Otherwise, they're going to be in all sorts of trouble. They're going to get in all kinds of stuff if they don't have somebody to lead them. They've got to have that shepherd to guide them. You know, our famous shepherd verse, even if you don't know much about your Bible, you're familiar with Psalms 23. You're familiar with that great passage there when Paul wrote about, and Paul, of course, understood about sheep and shepherd because he'd done that when he was a little boy. And he grasped the concept of what was involved in sheep and keeping them. But in that great psalm, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he says several things. He feeds me. He leads me. He guides me. He is with me. I heard somebody describe that to me one time. He said, the sheep, now, again, they will follow their shepherd. He will talk. They hear him. They follow along with him. As long as he's talking, they know where he's just coming along with them, blah, blah. Because sheep are social creatures. If sheep could get on Facebook, they would have millions of friends. Because they like each other. They have emotions. They're friends with this group of people they hang around with. They are great small group leaders because they like to be in this group together. They care about one another. But outside of that, they're just lollygagging through life. Okay? So the sheep leads them. He guides them. He directs them where to go. But he says, if you got sheep on one side of a ditch and you're on the other side of the ditch and you say, and you're their shepherd, and you say, "Sheep, come here." Boom, boom, boom. They're going right in the ditch. Because that just, hey, call, I came. They're not going to walk around the edge and come around and come up there and be with him. He called. There he is. I'm going. Boom. Got it in there. In that famous Psalm 23, it talks about when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it says, he is with us. Something they said about sheep was this. At night, when they can't see you, and sheep have great vision, by the way, in spite of all the bad things we say about them, the shepherd wouldn't be out in front of the sheep calling them. He walked right back and got in amongst them so that they could know he was there. So he leads, he guides, he feeds, but in those tough times, he is with us. Got to be in amongst us. You know, and perhaps one of the sweetest passages of scriptures in our Bible, Jesus exemplifies Psalm 23. John chapter 10. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to pick some verses out of there for us to read. Starting in verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought them all out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger's voice. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know them, and they will follow me. It's hard for us to grasp knowing a voice and sheep following that. I want you to watch a video. I want you to see how that actually happens in the real world. Go ahead.
One more time.
Oh, one is.
I'm going to ask our prayer team to come on and either side and walk up. Really a true picture of what happens. I've heard that there have been situations where several flocks of sheep from several different shepherds would be in one pen together. And they would get ready to leave and the shepherd would just call and theirs would come out and follow him. And the others would not. A lot of those places where they would keep sheep would have maybe it's part of a canyon they're in or something where it's just an area where they can kind of herd them in there at night to keep them from wandering off. And there may just be a little gap area that they go in and out of. in real world time, the shepherd sleeps in that gap. Because there he can protect the sheep from getting out. He can protect those from coming in. Scripture says what Jesus does for us. You know, one thing I notice about sheep is that they didn't have gray hair. They didn't worry. Sheep weren't worried about anything. They just took what was right here, right now, and that's what they dealt with. When it got time to eat, the shepherd fed them. When it got time to go to another pasture, the shepherd led them. When trouble came, the shepherd protected them. No matter what happened, the sheep were just content because of their relationship with the shepherd. What I want to say this morning is this. I want to be more of a sheep. I want to be so in touch with the Savior's voice that I know it and He knows me. I want to be so in touch with my shepherd that when life totally goes chaotic on me, it's okay. I still got a good shepherd who cares for me. That's important. And today, as we look and reflect on where we are in our lives right now, the right now world that we live in every day, and try to put that in an eternal perspective, we have to ask this. Is he your shepherd? Does he know? Do you know his voice? Listen, if you're not a sheep in the flock of the shepherd, we pray today would be the day you would do that. Or maybe you're that sheep that's just a little stubborn guy that sometimes likes to go on his own. I don't care what the shepherd says. And he's got cockaburrs. You know what cockaburrs are? Cockaburrs all in his fur. He got thorns and all these things all in his fur. And he half the time misses supper because he's out chasing who knows what. Maybe that's where you are. Let me tell you something. Jesus tells a story about how he left all those other sheep to come looking for you. Maybe you just need to be reminded today that you are a sheep of the great shepherd, the good shepherd. We're not going to have a song, but if you need prayers, people around the room, it's that simple. Again, prayer's the easy thing. It's an easy thing for us to do. Because I promise you, tomorrow, life as we know it will be right there. But when we can back up enough to understand we've got a good shepherd and look beyond the now to an eternal perspective, trust him, we'll get through it. Because I promise you, folks, I promise you, I say this with all things going good with me right now, I promise you that we've got something better ahead of us. No matter how bad you've got it today or how good you've got it today, there's something better for those of us that are in his flock. Who's your shepherd this morning? Who are you trusting? Let's pray. God, it's so hard for us to get out of the moment of living in the moment. God, it's so hard for me to get past what's right now, what I've got to do this afternoon or tomorrow or next week. It's so hard for me to get past the things that are happening in my life right now that sometimes are chaotic and sometimes are unexplainable. But God, I want to learn to trust you more. God, I want to know. Learn to rely on your guidance and your direction and your instruction. God, I want to know that no matter what happens, I want to trust you to the point that no matter what happens in my life, it's okay because you're my shepherd. And God, I want to be able to look beyond the here and now to the eternal perspective of what you've got promised for us. Wow. You're a great God. Thank you for being that for us. Today, as we leave, we want to be encouraged to follow you more dearly every day and live more like Jesus in everything that we do. And God, we want to know your voice as our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Hope you've been blessed by being here and have had a good time. Hang around, visit with us, talk with us some more. We'd like to see more about it, know more about you, and get to know you more. But more than that, go out this week and live for Jesus in all you do.